You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
So this is just I wish it could be a really good illustration on why it's important for the body of Christ. That means everybody to serve, because when we're missing a few people, it certainly throws things off. So for those of you that do serve here at MC3 and Ignition and Prime Groups and all that stuff, I'm just so grateful. And if you don't, step up. We can certainly use you. But I wish this was an illustration that I was planning that way, but it's not. So thank you guys for flexing and kind of working with things here. We start this new series, we're going to be looking at some things about this idea of humility, and I'll get to that in a second. But I want to ask you, I don't know if you, can you see my light? Like, let's do this. Raise your hand when you see the light pointed at you. Okay. It's like a wave. Hey, how about that? Okay, so I don't know if you guys are familiar with Pavlov, but he was a Russian guy. I'm not sure what his title was. He's a Russian science-y guy, and he did some experiments with dogs, and he basically learned that by ringing a bell and feeding a dog, that would cause them to salivate. And he learned that after time, if you would ring a bell every time you would feed a dog, ring a bell, feed the dog, ring a bell, feed the dog, they would salivate each time. And he discovered that it got to the point where he could ring the bell and not actually give them food, and they would still salivate. And that's kind of called a Pavlovian thing, where you react to something. And I wanted to talk to you guys because you're a bunch of Pavlovian dogs. So I just want to encourage you with that this morning. We're kind of foolish in a sense. And if I had said to you that by pointing a light at you, you would raise your hand, you did. But what if I said that I could use a light to control your actions? That if I could use a light to control your actions, you probably would say, well, that's kind of dumb. No, I wouldn't go along with it. And that's kind of weird, or something that sounds like out of, you know, Doofenshmirtz from Phineas and Ferb or something. But you all... I could control your actions with a light, because it just needs to be the right kind of light. And if it's the right kind of light, you'll do exactly what you're told. Correct? Would you agree with that? That if we have the right kind of light, you will go exactly along with what it's told. And this is a good thing, because when you get to an intersection, and if you see a red light, what do you do? Come on, talk to me, people. Stop, yes. And if you see a green light, and if you see a yellow light, proceed with caution for it. Okay, you know, a little bit of everything there. All right, because when you see a light, that's the whole point. It controls you. And I was talking to Kyle about this yesterday. I said, you know, wouldn't it be weird if you took someone from like 100-150 years ago and took them out of a time machine and brought them here, and you're like, they're in the car, and all of a sudden you get to an intersection, and there's a light that's red, and you stop. That guy would be like, what are you doing? Well, the light's red. Well, yeah, what kind of weirdo are you? So you see a red light and you stop? But we have been trained that when we see a light, we stop. And here's the thing about it, right? And this is what's frustrating, and I know Scott's not here, by the way. They just had a daughter. Her name is Isla Rose. She was born about 15 minutes ago. So, granddaughter for Scott and Michelle. And, yeah. So, but anyway, I was talking to Scott about traffic and people that drive slow or quickly or anything like that. And no matter where you want to go, no matter what you want to do, if you come up to a red light, you're going to stop. Now, we're assuming you're not an EMT in an ambulance or a fire or something like that, but as an average everyday citizen, if you see a red light, you're going to stop. Despite what you want to do, despite if you really want to get home because you got to pee, despite if you want to go over and see the game and kickoff is starting in just a few minutes and church went longer than 11:30 like they said it would, whatever the issue is, you want to get there. But if you get to a red light, no matter what your desire is, no matter what your will is, no matter what your want is, you need to put aside your desires for the sake of the red light. And if you choose not to, you could cause disaster. Perhaps to yourself, perhaps to others, perhaps to a little bit of everything. Because you need to submit to the authority that is a little electronic symbol, signal, pulsing through a filament. And in that instant, the entire country will stop. I mean, when you think about it, it's really weird. Like a little pulse from an electronic signal will make anybody in this country, for the most part, stop. Because when it comes down to a stoplight, you need that. We need that for our safety. Because there is, in a sense, whether we like it or not, there is a higher authority that is determining what is safe for us to go. And the reason that higher authority does that, assuming that all the electronics are working, is that if you have a red, that means someone else has a green. That means they can go and you can't, and vice versa. And so we are willing to put aside our desires and our wants and our own wishes for the sake of something else. And the fancy word for that, even though you never think about it this way, is called humility. And this series we're going to be looking at over the next 2 months is all about humility. It's all about less of me, less of you. It's not about me. It's not my story. It's not my thing. This isn't your story. This is God's story, and you're a part of it. And so we're going to be talking over the next few months about what it means to be humble, what it means to put ourselves aside. And we're going to be looking at the life of John the Baptist. And as I said earlier, Baptist was not his denomination. That's not the mark he put on his tax form. It was what he did. He was a baptizer. He baptized people. And baptism was a way that he would identify people, his followers. So I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll talk about that in a couple more weeks. But he's not even born yet. So we're not going to talk about what he does until the next week at least. But his title was John the Baptist because he was a baptizer. So that just to help you understand what that means. And so the point that I want you to get this week, when it comes to less of me, when it comes to humility, is this. And that is that less of me means more obeying God's word. And see, when we obey a traffic light, we have to put ourselves aside. And if we choose to disobey the light, it could cause serious issues. It could cause serious damage. And if we choose to obey the light, it actually will help us. And that sounds really crazy and weird, but that's who we are. That's what we do. When we see a light, we say, okay, you know what? Even though I really want to get home, this is red, so I'm going to stop. And so we put ourselves aside. And so we're talking about this idea of less of me, of humility, and what it means to put ourselves aside. So here's a definition. This is just from dictionary.com. Super fancy, super awesome. A definition of humility to understand where we're going. And this week, this series is going to weave through itself over and over. And so probably next week you're going to be like, we talked about that last week. And in 3 weeks you'll say, like, we talked about that 2 weeks ago. And yes, because humility kind of affects so many areas. But I want us to get to the point where we are putting, that's interesting. We are putting ourselves aside. Just add it to the pile today. All right. So here's the definition, as best interpreted by me. The quality or condition of being humble. Pretty good. Modest opinion or estimate of one's own importance, rank, etc. So despite how cool or important or special you think you are, you need to humble yourself when you see a red light. You need to submit to that authority because there is something saying obey. And if you choose not to obey, it will cause problems. And so over the next few weeks, we'll be looking at this, putting ourselves aside, being humble, looking at ourselves less than we should. looking at ourselves as less. Not that we're not created in God's image and we don't matter. No, that's not what we're saying. We do matter. But compared to God and compared to others, we're not the focus here. Humility should be the way we live. And so we're looking at this throughout the month. And I want to start today by picking up where we were 2 months ago. At the end of the Word 3 series, we went through the kings and prophets and talked about how they all, set up the story for the rest of basically the rest of the Old Testament, getting ready for the promised Messiah. And the house lights will come on. And I want to look at this passage that we looked at the very end of the Word 3 series. And it was the promise from Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. And in Malachi, everything, if you remember, if you weren't here, you can listen to it online at mc3church.org. But everything had fallen apart for Israel. God had brought them back to their land. They were able to worship in the temple. It was rebuilt. Nehemiah rebuilt the walls. Things were looking good. And it took only a few years, generations, we're not exactly sure how long, but for them to fall apart again and turn away from God. And at the very end of the Old Testament, and I believe this is the last verse, if I remember correctly, the last verse of Malachi, God basically was saying, look, I'm not done. Even though my people have turned their back on me, even though people have turned away from me, I am not quitting. And he says, look, I am sending you I'm sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. So he said, there's going to be punishment, but before that comes, I'm going to send you one. And by the way, Elijah was already come and gone, but he was saying someone like Elijah. Before that day comes, his preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. So at the end of the Old Testament, God was basically setting up and saying, look, I'm not done with my people. Even though the people have turned away from me, I am not quitting. And before I make things right, I'm going to send someone. And he's going to be ahead of how this all works out. And we'll see that in a little bit. But he says, I'm sending someone who's going to turn the parents back to each other and basically get people back to me. And so that was the very end of Malachi. And then we've got about 400 years. And we pick up with this guy named John. And John, as we'll see, was the one God had promised before the Messiah. They had been looking throughout the Old Testament for the one that was going to come to make things right, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, the same thing. Who is this person that's going to fix it all? And God says at the end of Malachi, look, I'm going to make things right, and I'm going to send someone like Elijah, and he's going to come first. And then you'll know that the Messiah is coming, that the one you've been waiting for to fix things is coming. And so I want to look at the birth of John. So John the Baptist, and we'll come back to this passage here in a second, the birth of John. John the Baptist wasn't even born yet. But we're going to see in his birth, there is obedience and humility demonstrated by his parents. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 1. And Luke chapter 1 is a very long chapter. We're going to be doing bits and pieces of it. So if you have a Bible or YouVersion, tap on Luke, tap on 1. And the first thing we see here in the birth of John is this promise from God, where God made a promise to a guy named Zechariah and told him something that was pretty phenomenal and also gave him a command. And Zechariah had the opportunity to obey or disobey. And so here's what you see in verses 11 through 13. Let me back up a second and give you a little heads up here. Zechariah was serving in the temple. He was one of the priests. And he was rotating. They had different shifts. And he was in the temple during his shift. And an angel appeared to him. Now, he had not had children. His wife wanted to have a baby. They couldn't. And so that's kind of the context. And so Zechariah is serving in the temple. And suddenly this angel appears. And so it says here, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And this is important. And you are to call him John. So just tuck that away for a second. That'll come back in a moment. But he says, your wife, you haven't had kids, but you're going to. And when you have a child, you're going to have a son. And you're going to name him John. And so you've got this promise from God that you are going to have a son now. You're going to name him John. And that's your command is to call him John. And again, we'll see what that means in a second. But then you have kind of this little parentheses, if you will, in kind of the story that I'm telling today. And where God gives a description to Zechariah, a description of John, and explains to Zechariah who this guy is. So the description of John, there we go, is the next thing. Now, Zechariah is a Jewish person. He is a priest, so he works at the temple. He knows that God said someday there's going to be someone that's going to make it right. And we talked about in Word 3 that that person will be a descendant of David, King David. And so he knew this was coming. And all of the God-fearing Jews, the ones that were still following God, were waiting. Like, when is this going to happen? When is God going to make it right? And so an angel appears to Zechariah in the temple and says, look, you're going to have a son, you'll name him John. And then he goes on, this angel, to describe this son that he's going to have. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And I want to stop there. The Greek word for great there means significant. Means he is someone that's going to matter. He's not just going to be tall. He's not just going to be, you know, a really good basketball player. He's going to be significant. He is going to be great. He is going to be someone that in the sight of God matters. And the Greek word there is megas. Mega. We know the word mega. He is going to be mega. So, and not just mega in the sight of people, but mega in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. And there's a little interesting thing about filling of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that at the end of 3 last month when we looked at the Holy Spirit. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, what we just read a verse, and about, you know, 8 minutes later read this verse. Zechariah, we're talking 400 years between the prophecy in Malachi and this statement to Zechariah now. And so here is a good Jewish, God-fearing person that all of a sudden is going, whoa, wait a second. What you're saying sounds like, wait. So wait, Malachi said that there was going to be one that would come to prepare the way for the Lord, and he would turn people back. Are you saying that's my son that I don't even have yet? So Zechariah understood the power of what this angel was saying to him. Not just, hey, you haven't had kids and you're going to have one. That is pretty awesome. But he goes on and says, this one is going to be the one. The one that's going to set the plan into motion. Because that's the way it's always been. There will be one to set the plan into motion. Once this guy comes, then the Messiah will come. We know the Messiah is Jesus. And he says the Messiah will come, preparing the way for the Lord. And then the angel goes on, the story goes on, and Zechariah asked the angel, well, how can I be sure of this? Because what you're saying is kind of intense. I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. He's like, I'm at least, like, 47. No, he said, the angel said, I am old man and well, my wife is well along in years, significantly old, and said, like, 48. And then the angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. So the angel was a messenger on behalf of God. He said, I came to you to speak this good news, and now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. And so basically, I mean, this is the kind of thing we see happen a number of times. Like, you didn't believe me, and now there's going to be a sign until you actually believe me. You see that throughout the Bible. But apparently Zechariah didn't believe all this. And again, we want to say, Zechariah, how could you know? There's an angel there. It was kind of impressive. But I think the issue here was that not just that Zechariah didn't believe the angel, but the angel wasn't just saying you're going to have a baby. That happened a lot in the Bible. And that was, again, significant, an amazing thing. But he's saying, this baby... You're saying this baby is going to be the one that's going to set it all into motion? It's going to start the Jesus thing happening? That's a big deal. And so the angel says, look, because you didn't believe me, you're not going to be able to speak. And until this all happens, until things work out the way I promised. So that's what happened. Then it goes on in the next verse here and says, meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. they realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. So this is the, kind of where we're going here. You've got this guy, Zechariah, a priest. God says to him, look, here is the command. Here's the order. Here's the instruction to you. You're going to have a son. You're going to name him John. And then here's who this son is going to be. And that's that description of John that we see there. And then now, just so you know, we're following in Luke chapter 1, and it's a long chapter. Then there's like a little line there. There's a break, because then there's like an announcement to this, I don't know, virgin lady named Mary, and you're going to have a son, he's named Jesus, he's going to save the world and all that. And that kind of happens right in there, and that is a significant thing. But that happens right there, and then Elizabeth turns out it's because she's the cousin of Mary, the mother of Jesus. So John and Jesus are cousins. And so there's a story of the announcement to Mary and some other things. And then kind of fast forward 9 months down the road, and we've got the story then of John being born. And so in this instance, now we know that Zechariah couldn't speak, but he could certainly communicate in other ways. He could, you know, use his hands. There's some discussion about whether he could actually hear or not, whether he was deaf as well as mute. But he certainly had spoken to his wife, explained, you know, maybe drawing, we see that in a moment, that he was able to write and communicate in some way, but told her what was going on. And so you've got this moment, so we're fast forwarding 9 months after this announcement. Zechariah has not been able to talk for 9 months. I don't know if that was a good thing for Elizabeth or a bad thing. I don't speak, I don't talk a lot. I'm usually a quiet kind of guy. That's not true. It's completely not true. If you don't know me, I talk too much, and I'm always like, stupid, why'd you say that? So here I am right now. Stupid, why'd you say that? And this afternoon, I'll be thinking back to the things I said here on Sunday morning, and like I always have to divert myself on Sunday afternoon because I just spend like, I shouldn't have said that. I should have changed that. But regardless, perhaps in my house, if I was mute for 9 months, it might be a good thing. I can tell you, that's perhaps. I can tell you what would be a good thing. If the Minecraft and Terraria discussions were muted at my house by my children, that would be a good thing. Hey, Dad, today on Terraria, I bought a Glurgark. And I got the Glurgark with the mine shaft and stuck it in the Hereafter, and then I got that world killed. And then actually, this is what my boys have been doing lately. They're telling us all these instructions about Minecraft and things that they've done and learned. And Kendra's like, Jack, today I got up and I went and I washed my hands and I used soap and I rubbed my hands. And then I turned on the water and rinsed the soap off of my hand, turned the water off. And then I got the towel and dried my hands off. And literally, this has happened easily a dozen times. And Jack will stop and go, Mom, why are you telling me that? She said, why are you telling me about Minecraft and Terraria? So anyway, so mute, he was mute for 9 months. So 9 months later, here's what we have, Elizabeth and the story that kind of picks up there in verse 59. And it says this, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. God had promised that. She was pregnant. She had a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. So, you know, the fact that this old lady couldn't have a baby, and she had no children until this point. And so this is a big deal, especially in that culture, where, like, a mother without a child was hopeless, literally. So she has a son, which is even better than a daughter, and that's just the way the culture was. And so everybody was all excited. Wow, you're having a son. So on the eighth day, which the rule and the tradition was for a Jewish person, on the eighth day you would circumcise your child. And apparently he wasn't named yet. And so they, the family, the friends, whoever was involved in this circumcision ceremony, because it was kind of a big deal, that's Old Testament Abraham, and you can look at that in Genesis, why they do that. So on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. All right, this will be Zechariah Jr., Zech 2. But his mother spoke up, and the Greek word here, the phrase spoke up, isn't like, oh, excuse me, hold on. It is a vehement reply. She's like, no, whoa, stop, no. He is to be called John. And so here you've got his wife replying on his behalf and saying, he is going to be called John. Zechariah can't say anything, so what's he going to say? So then it says, they said to her, there was no one among your relatives who has that name. So it's not like you're named after, great uncle John, who was our buddy. You know, there wasn't anyone along with that name. And so this reaction by her, probably, and we'll see in a moment, was probably seen by everyone else like, oh, now she sees her chance. Zechariah can't talk. She's going to step in and like, I'm going to name him John. I don't care what he thinks. And so that's kind of what it seemed like. But apparently, again, Zechariah can communicate. And so you've got her responding. So you know that Zechariah had talked to her at some point. He, not talked to her, but had communicated with her at some point and explained, look, I understand that there was, I had a vision and we're going to name this son John. I know that's a big deal. We'll talk about why that's a big deal in a moment. But we're going to name him John. And so they're getting ready to name this child. They're going to name him Zechariah 2, Zechariah Jr. And she says, no, you're going to call him John. And the people were like, what? No. You don't do that. We're going to name him after his dad. And so you've got the reply by Elizabeth. So there's Zechariah had communicated with his wife and said, look, we want to do this the right way. And so after the reply by Elizabeth, then you've got the obedience of Zechariah. And this is, I'm basically setting up the story, and we're going to explain why all these things are significant here in a moment. But Zechariah obeyed. Remember, the angel appeared to him 9 months earlier and says, look, you're going to have a son. You will name him John. You're going to name him John. And so we pick up here in verse 62, and it says, then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. They're like, dude, Elizabeth, she's going cray-cray over here. And she is trying to name this boy John and not Zechariah after you. And they said he asked for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. And so, and we'll see this in a second. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. But Zechariah went against the grain and said, no, I'm going to do this. And it said immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free. And he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone heard this and wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. And so you have Zechariah obeying God here, even though everything about it said, no, name him after yourself. Make it about you. And Zechariah says, no, it's less of me. It's not about my name. It's not about me. Even the birth of John the Baptist was all about humility and putting aside his wants for the sake of obeying, for the sake of doing the more important thing, of listening to the authority in his life. And so you've got this obedience. And it's pretty impressive because there's some cool things that are happening in this story. And again, our culture, maybe you picked up on that a little bit, but there's some things that are happening here. So the point is that less of me means more obeying God's word. And I want to talk about what that looks like, looking at the story of Zechariah and John the Baptist and Elizabeth, and talk about what does that mean for us? Because, you know, I don't think, I could be wrong, but I don't think any of you have had an angel appear to you and say, do this. If that happens, I would do it. I'm just saying. That's your call. That would be my take on it. But if that's what happens, that's great. But see, we don't necessarily have that happening to us. But we do have the Word of God. It's a fancy word for the Bible. We have 66 books of God's instruction to us. God's commands to us. God's guidance, God's direction, that we have the opportunity to obey. And before we get into these observations, I want you to know what happens is we say, no, I want my way. I don't want to do what God wants me to do. And sometimes we do that intentionally because we're angry or we're bitter. Sometimes we do that unintentionally because we just say, hey, we'll just go along with the flow. But we need to get off of ourselves and obey and do what God says. His word is instruction for us. And you'll see in a moment, it's for our good. And this, we can choose to say, you know what? I don't care about the red light. I'm going to do my own thing. And you can, to your peril. But see, when we obey, there's actually benefit and blessing in it. But it comes from this whole idea of humility, this whole idea of less of me and saying, okay, I'm not going to do my way. I'm not going to do my thing. I'm going to be less of me and more about obeying God. So I want to share some observations about obedience just from this passage and looking at some other Bible passages here. And I think I'm doing all right on time. So the first thing about obedience is that obedience gives up our position. And if we're not willing to give up our position, to give up our awesomeness, our pure authority, everything about who we are, then you're not going to be able to obey God, because we need to step aside and say, no. My position, my success, my achievement doesn't matter compared to obeying God. Because there are going to be times when you're going to have to make a choice. Is it what you want or what God wants? God wants. And so we see in verse 59 of the passage, of course, that Zechariah gave up his position. It says on the eighth day they were going to circumcise the child. They were going to name him after his father. Zechariah had a chance for his name to continue. Zechariah Jr., I knew your dad. He was a great man. Yes, he was. I'm named after him. There's nothing wrong with naming your kids after yourself or anything like that. But understand that in this culture, this is a big deal. And not even like picking a name that was like, oh, we will name him, you know, Mordecai after great-great-grandpa Mordecai, who was a pillar of whatever. It was just John. Sorry. Just John. That was it. Sorry. And it wasn't even a family connection. And so Zechariah was willing. And again, we understand that he had talked to his wife. He had communicated with her during this 9 months and said, no, here's the deal. It's going to be about what God wants us to do. And we're going to name him John. Even though he could have continued his name. So Zechariah gave up his position and said, it's not about me. It's not about my name going forth. And my just legacy, we'll talk about legacy later. That'll come up later in this series. But it's not about my legacy. It's about God. And this is something we need to get. We need to put ourselves aside and talk about our success. And we're going to come back to this topic of success. We're going to talk about the topic of position, of our position related to God in the next few weeks too. But this idea of saying, I'm being humble. I'm going to put myself aside. I'm going to give up my position for the sake of what God wants. And it's hard for us. Dude, I'm a pastor. Okay? I'm a man of the cloth. I don't even know what that means. But I'm just an everyday guy. I just happen to be a little bit taller today. But I struggle with this with church. Come on. We want MC3 to be known. I want people to call me and say, oh, great Pastor Sean of the Mifflin County Community Church. Would you please grace us with your presence and speak? Like, I don't want my name to be big. And I can say, no, you know what? If my role is to just do this, which I'm loving, by the way, if this is all it is and I'm just changing lives and God's using me to draw people closer to Jesus and my name isn't out there, then I need to be okay with that because God's name is. But it means we give up our position. And this is what we talked about just a couple weeks ago with the 3 series in Philippians chapter 2. So John, Zechariah did it, but you know, kind of a really important person that had every right to stake his claim on his position, Jesus, he gave it up. And in Philippians chapter, wow, that's supposed to say Philippians, my bad. That's me, not you. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5-7, even though it says Luke, pretend it's not there. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Again, we talked about this on week 1, 2, 3 of 3, where we looked at Jesus and the second person of the Trinity. He had every right to stake his position because he's God. Literally, he's the only one, the only human that walked this earth that has the right to say, no, I am the most important person here. And it says that instead of doing that, rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so when it comes to obeying God and following through, we need to say, you know what, my position doesn't matter. It's not about me. It's not about my success. And again, we're going to talk about this again, and you're going to be like, we already talked about that. Yep, because it all runs together. But it gives up our position. Obedience does that. We need to be willing to put ourselves aside. And whether you think you're right or you're wrong or you're good or better or whatever, if we're truly obeying God and we really need to do what God calls us to do, we need to put ourselves aside and give up our position. The second obedience observation is that it goes against... I'm just spitting everywhere here. It goes against tradition. It goes against tradition. It goes against the grain. It doesn't fit in. It goes against the flow. And that's what we saw in verse 61 there, where they said to him, whoa. Actually, they said to her, wait a second. Elizabeth, look, there is no one among your relatives who has that name. Translation. We've never done it that way before. That's not the way it works around here, sister. Look, the way it happens is it needs to be someone that's part of your family name. Then you name them after that person. Then the next person gets named that way. And that's the way it happens. That's the way it works. That's the way we do things. And maybe that was the tenor, the attitude that came across. Or maybe it was, really? Everybody else does it this way. Come on. Everyone else is doing it. You want to be a weirdo? You want to be the outsider here? What? Elizabeth, please, come on. We all named our kids after someone from our family. This is the way we do things. You don't want to be the strange freak person out there. So either way, there's this going against tradition that happens in this. And so in Luke 1:61, you see that going against tradition. And then in Romans 12, Paul talks about to the church in Rome. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. The Message version we've talked about before with this passage says, do not become so well adjusted to culture that you fit in without even thinking. Don't just conform. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so if we are going to obey God, we're going to have to say, you know what? I'm not going along with the crowd. I'm not going to just fit in. I'm not going to do it the way it's always been done, because sometimes we need to be weird to do the right thing for Jesus. Sometimes we need to be odd to obey. It doesn't mean you need to be odd just to be odd. But sometimes obedience will look odd to other people. As a matter of fact, we as elders, we're reading through Crazy Love again, and we're eventually going to finish it probably in the next 4 years or something like that. We're taking our good old time on it. But there's a quote from Francis Chan that says, having faith often means doing what others see as crazy. And then he says, something is wrong when our lives make sense to unbelievers. See, if the people outside of the church, people who are not followers of Jesus, go, oh yeah, I get that. That's totally normal. Yeah, I see you're just going along with everyone else. If we don't stand out a little bit, we're probably conforming. And I will tell you, you cannot 100% follow Jesus and 100% conform to culture. It cannot happen. And the divide between those two gets further and further and further and further as the days, years go on. And so if we're kind of fitting together, then if we're obeying God, then we're not fitting culture. And if we're fitting culture, then we're not obeying God. So understand that. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Later, Peter says First Peter chapter 1, he says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. See, Peter gets it too. He says, look, we can't conform. If we're going to obey, we can't conform. If we're going to obey, we can't go along with the crowd. Zechariah, to obey. Elizabeth, to obey. You're going to have to go against tradition. You're going to have to go against what everyone else is doing for the sake of obedience. And when you do that, you're going to have to put yourself aside, because you might be mocked. You might be insulted. You might be looked down upon. You might lose friends. You might lose family that care, that would, you know, I don't want anything to do with you. You're weird. But we have to be willing to say less of me if we're going to obey. God's commands, the Word of God. The third thing about obedience, the third observation that I have about obedience, is that it's hands-off supervision. When we obey, we lose control. We no longer have control of what's going on. I don't mean lose control like we're going crazy, but I mean, like, if we're going to obey God, it means you're saying, I'm not in control of my life. I'm going to let God determine what I do. And this is true in any situation where there's obedience. In the military, we had a chance a couple weeks ago to go down for the girls' field trip to their school to go see the Naval Academy in Annapolis. And just hearing and seeing the rules and the standards that were followed and the things that had to happen for each of the midshipmen in the academy, and there's, you know, thousands of them. And it is tough, and the rigors are just high standards. And I'm kind of glad, actually. I'm like, that's cool. These guys are protecting us. I'm down with that. I'm okay with them not going like, eh, but with standards. And when those standards come rules, with those standards come commands. And when that command is given, you don't get to decide whether, well, is that going to work for me today? I don't know. I think I'm about sleeping in. And I know I should probably protect, you know, that village over there, but, you know, I'm tired. So I'm just going to go do my own thing. No, we need to obey. And in the Navy, they need to obey their commanding officers. They need to obey their superiors. We do that. That's the way the system works. And when you do that, you give up your own supervision. You're not in charge anymore. You're not the supervisor. You're not the boss. God becomes the boss. And so it has to be less of me. We have to be willing to say, okay, if the light is red, what do I want to do? Well, I want to keep going. Well, if you do that, it's going to cause problems. So we need to say, okay, you know what? For the next whatever, however many seconds of that light cycle, the light is going to be in control. The light is going to be in charge. And if you're in Delaware, it's like 5 minutes between light cycles. I'm a city boy, and I grew up in Delaware, and that's where I live, and we were just south of Philly. And like, it was normal to wait like 4 cycles to get through a light. That is totally normal. And I came here, I'm like, there's no lights, this is cool, you know, it's all good, a couple of lights here, nothing. And now I've gone back to visit my parents, I'm like, I don't like this. Because it's so long to wait. But in those moments, you give up control. You hands off. Supervision now belongs to God. He's the one that's in control. And that's what happens here with Zechariah. Of course, he couldn't speak. And so by obeying God, he said, okay, I'm not in charge anymore. And the moment he did that, it says immediately his mouth was open and his tongue set free. He gave up his control, gave it to God, and God said, okay, boom. You obeyed me, and so now I am going to allow you to speak. He gave up that control. And later, in Acts chapter 4, there's this really interesting passage, and we'll go quickly. But basically, the early church, the disciples, were out spreading the message of Jesus. And it was messing up their world for all the officials and the leaders, because all these religious people were doing the religious thing, and these guys weren't, and people were changing their minds and following this crazy Jesus guy and all this stuff. And it said they were arrested and put in prison, and they were like, what are we supposed to do with these guys? And it says, but to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, they said, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And the underlying current here, as we see later in the book of Acts, is that there were threats of imprisonment, of death, which ultimately happened for most of these followers anyway. And he said, you are not allowed to do this. You are to follow my rules, not speak in the name of Jesus, and things will be okay. But Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. It says, then they threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't really know how to punish them without starting a riot. So that's kind of cool. Like, your message is so awesome, and God is using you that they're like, oh, we don't want to stop them. Or people might riot because they can't talk about Jesus. But anyway, these guys are basically saying, okay, we don't know what, we know the last verse there, verse 21. They didn't. They didn't know what was next, because they could have said, okay, then you're going to be killed tomorrow. Tomorrow the execution will happen. But they were willing to say, you know what, it's not about us. We're going to obey God and do what he tells us to do, and whatever the heck to the consequences. It doesn't matter, because we're going to obey God. And so they gave up their control, and of course, in this particular situation, they were released. Other situations, it didn't happen that way. But the idea of obedience and obeying God and following His Word says we're giving up our control and we're letting Him take control. We're letting Him be the one in charge, putting ourselves aside for the sake of obeying Him. And then here's the best part of it all, is that when we obey God, it results in adoration. When we obey God, your life will be better. Your life may not be easier. It may not be healthier. It may not be pain-free. But when it comes to obeying God, if God has got your back and you're following Him, no matter what else happens to everyone else around you, you will have a better, and I won't put it in quotes, you will have a better life. It's not maybe better in terms of how we view better. It doesn't mean you're going to be richer. It doesn't mean you're going to have everybody is going to like you and be your best friend. It doesn't mean any of that. But when we obey God, we're going to be able to praise God because we are following Him. And when we do what He wants, our life is successful. It is successful in the eyes of God. And we're able to experience joy in the midst of trial. We're able to be able to praise God in the midst of a hard situation. And that's what happened here with Zechariah in verses 63 and on. So we saw immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free. And, now let's stop there for a second. 9 months earlier, an angel says, Zechariah, because you didn't believe me, you're going to be shut up. You're not going to be able to say a word. And it's going to be really awkward for you over the next 9 months. And it's going to be kind of miserable because you can't talk. And I don't know about you, but my response, perhaps, after 9 months of finally being able to speak, my first words would probably be like, what the heck does he think he's doing? You know, why did you do that? I mean, if that's the way we can get mad, he's grumbling. What are his first words? He began to speak praising God. He says, thank God that I couldn't talk for the last 9 months. Thank God that my obedience resulted in something powerful, because the moment he could speak again, Zechariah realized, wait a second, this is all true. This means that my son, yeah, that's cool, he's going to be great, but what it really means is my son is setting up the return of the Messiah that we have been waiting for generations. The Messiah, not return, but the coming of the Messiah that we've been waiting for. He is finally coming. And that is something to celebrate. That is something to praise God about. And so Zechariah gets to this moment where he obeys God and he can speak and he realizes, wow, God, I am so grateful for you, for what you've done. And I question, what would happen if Zechariah didn't obey God? No, his name will be Bob. And it's not going to change God's plan. God's not going to be like, oh man, didn't see that one coming. No, God will still do His thing. But I wonder if Zechariah would have been able to experience, well, one, he probably wouldn't have been speaking for the rest of his life. That seems it's fair to say. He probably also wouldn't have realized that everything that this angel promised is true. Because the moment he said, his name will be John, he was able to speak. So when we obey, it results in adoration, it results in praise, because we realize that obeying God is better than the rest of disobedience. And in Luke chapter 11, there's this little verse here. And it says, Jesus was saying these things. He's out speaking to the crowds. And a woman from the crowd called out, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. You know, basically like, you know, yeah, Jesus, your mom, she's awesome. That's so cool. Give it up for your mom. And he says, no, actually, you know what? What's really blessed and blessing, we talked about this during the Christianophobia series. What does it mean to be blessed by God? And it's not just rich, it's not healthy, it's not wealthy, which is the same as rich. But it's this idea of really being in the will of God, really being in this spot of peace where you say, I'm doing what God wants me to do. And he says, look, what real blessing is, he says to this woman, are those who hear the word of God and obey it. If you want to experience real life, capital L-I-F-E, if you want to experience true happiness, not in the world's standards, but in God's standards, it's by obeying Him, by putting ourselves aside and obeying Him. And so that's just some things about observations of obedience. It gives up our position, it goes against tradition, it hands off supervision to God, and it results in praise and realizing, you know what, I'm so glad. And I tell you that the hardest moments that we have, that I have had, that you will have when it comes to do I obey, do I not? Do I put myself above God, or do I put myself less of me and make God the most important? When you make the decision to obey God, no matter how hard those are, you get, it might be instantly, it might be weeks later, it might be days later, months later, you go, I'm so glad I did that. Praise God. Because now I am experiencing this, that if I had held on to what I wanted in my way, I would never have been able to see, to do, to experience, whatever. So less of me means more obeying God's word. That's what it takes. And so John the Baptist is now just born, and we're going to spend the next 7 weeks after today looking at his entire life and how everything about his life was about humility and about less of me and more of him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, and I just thank you for this morning and the things worked and that we have the opportunity to obey you. And God, I pray for each of us, and whether we consciously or unconsciously do this, we want our way. And I pray over the next 2 months that you would allow your word to shape us and to push us aside, so the story isn't about me, the story isn't about I, but it's about you. And so even today, as we look at obeying your word is full of instructions and commands and guidelines. Help us to put ourselves and our own desires aside to obey you and to be able to experience the true blessing, the true life that offers when we obey you. Thank you so much for your love for us.